story of shame. Wrong turns written on every page. So many parts that were so messed up. But I love the part where you showed up. Rewriting my past, rewriting my hurt. Line by line, word by word. And now my story is living proof. There's not a chapter that you can't use. My story, your glory, my pain. Your purpose, my mess, your message. In all things I know you're working. One life, one mission, one reason why I'm living. All for you, not for me. My story, your glory. All of me, all for you. Let all I and all I do point to the one who changed my life. And let this be the legacy I leave behind. My story, your glory, my pain, your purpose.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's just been a spectacular morning. I want to tell you, you get to get on some of the good stuff that happened this morning, but we had a sunrise service at 6 o'clock this morning over at Mountain View Cemetery, and just a spectacular morning, and it's so beautiful and incredible over there. And it was like 3 minutes before the service was going to start, and we set up in this huge open field. And again, about 3 minutes before the service started, on one side of this green field, this open field, the sprinklers went on. Yeah. And I just believe in my heart of hearts, God has a sense of humor. I'm sure the people who got sprinkled on didn't think it was so funny, but I enjoyed it immensely because I was nowhere near the water. Well, my name is John Klunt, and I'm so glad that you're with us today. And I just want to say, this is such a great celebration. Of all the things that we get to celebrate in life, like celebrating Easter, and all that Easter means is so, so good. And I just hope that you get to be in that moment all day long in the celebration of Jesus resurrecting from the grave. Amen? Amen? Amen. So when I was going into my freshman year in college, I learned real quickly that I learned real quickly that there was a big difference between high school and college. Like, really fast. I was not remotely prepared for college. Not that I even tried to be, by the way, but I went to college, and I went there, and I recognized that I was going to do two things a lot. First one was I was going to read a bunch of books, and I could read, so that was okay. The second one, it was I was going to be typing an incredible amount of, and I said the word type, by the way, I was going to be typing papers, like papers that got assigned by every professor I had. Some papers were one page, some were two, some were three, some were four, some were 10, some were 20. And I realized real quickly I could not type. I was not a good typist. I didn't have the ability to type. And so in junior high, when I was in eighth grade, I actually took a typing class. We actually had, I know this dates me a little bit, but we had typewriters. Does anybody know what a typewriter is? Yes, you are my people. It was It was just, back in the day, you had, you know what paper is, right? And you had to take a single sheet of white paper that had no words on it or no lines, and you fed it into this little thing in the back, and you just spooled it around until it came up. And then you actually, just like you would a text, except for it was ink that went onto a piece of paper, and you would type. And there was papers assigned for all different kinds of reasons. And when I was in junior high and I was taking typewriting class, I was just terrible. I was terrible at typewriting, mostly because I wanted to always look at where I was typing. Like, I wanted to see the letters. And so that was a no-no in typing school. And the teacher had a way of punishing you by putting a little cardboard over the typewriter so you couldn't see. And I would just squint down like this so I could see. And she would come and she would say, sit up and stop looking at the keys. And it was so hard for me. And after I finished that class, I was like, well, I'm never going to type again. I was really wrong, because in college, my freshman year, every week I had multiple papers that were due. And I was just awful at typing. And here's the main reason why. Because we were given assignments, and our teachers, professors, had a specific way they would want the paper written, like whether you would single space or double space. And then they would say, and here's another throwback for you, they would say, when you type, you can only use so much whiteout per page. Sometimes it was, you know what whiteout is, everybody? You type, and then you messed up because you were spelling the word the, and it was T, and then you hit the word L, and so you had to correct it. You put the whiteout on there and let it, and you had to blow on it, and then you would back it up, and then if you backed it up too far, it would misspell in the wrong place, and you had to start over. So after, most professors would say, hey, after 5 whiteouts, you have to start the whole page over again. You have to do a complete rewrite. And I want to tell you, my freshman year, I did a lot of rewriting. It was terrible, and it took me a long time. And by the way, computers were out by then, just so you know, but not everybody had them. And it wasn't until my junior year that I actually even had a computer. And that was, it was just amazing at that point in time, because you could actually back up, you know, and erase your mistakes. But here's my guess. If you're here today, today's Easter. It's an incredible day to celebrate the resurrected Savior. But if I could just say this morning, at some point in time in your life, you needed to do a rewrite. Not from an assignment that you got from a professor, but because of the choices in life that you've been making. And you needed to do a rewrite. And the thing is about a rewrite's not a complete like undoing of all the things you've ever done in life. It's at least, if we believe that in our life, God can rewrite our story, which I do believe that's the case, and that's why I'm here to tell you today, a rewrite is possible for you. But a rewrite's not a complete undoing of the past, because God doesn't erase our past. So as we look at the story of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can see Jesus never completely shied away from the disciples' history with him and the things they would do and the things they would say. No. He would take their past, and he would restore it, and he would redeem it, he would renew it, and he would rewrite it, but he would not completely undo it, because God doesn't waste our past. He never has, and he never will. He leads us to a point in time where he says, hey, maybe today you could trust in me. And the one thing I learned when I was in typewriting in junior high was this. The teacher was right. I kept saying to my teacher, hey, just let me do it my way. And my teacher said, no, it's not the right way to learn. But I said, but if you just let me do it my way, I'll do as good as I can. And she wanted better for me. You see, in our life, we've been doing it our way for a long time. And maybe today is the day that you say to God, God, I'm gonna let you rewrite my story, and I'm gonna trust, and I'm going to do it your way. Because I can tell you, his way is always better than our way. And we've been today here celebrating Easter, and we're going to be in the 24th chapter of Luke today, if you want to open up your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen in just a little bit as we begin. But The 24th chapter opens up in Luke with the resurrection of Jesus, with Jesus having been dead, having been crucified, having been put in a tomb, and it was Sunday now, and there were some women who went to the tomb, and when they got there, the tomb was empty. And when they got to the tomb and they saw it was empty, they went back to the disciples, the other disciples that they had been with for the past 3 years, and they said to them, hey, guess what? The tomb is empty. And the disciples went to the tomb, and they saw that it was empty too. And then that's kind of how that particular opening begins. And then the rest of Luke chapter 24, we see a story that I believe this particular story, has been happening since the first Easter, when those women went into that tomb, and then they went and told the disciples that the tomb was empty. This conversation that we're going to see today, and it's only a few verses, but this conversation is a conversation that's been had since the very first Easter and has been happening for 2,000 years since. And the basics of the conversation is this. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus really? Not who we want Jesus to be, but who is he really? And then secondly, did Jesus really raise from the dead, and was the tomb empty because Jesus was alive? Did Jesus conquer death? And if so, what does that mean for us in this room? That's the question that's been posed for thousands of years. And it just doesn't happen on Easter, but Easter was the catalyst of the conversation. And so in Luke chapter 24, after the women saw that the tomb was empty, after the disciples saw that the tomb was empty, there's two guys traveling on the road to a town called Emmaus. These two guys are traveling, and as they're traveling, it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they were in Jerusalem when the persecution and the crucifixion happened to Jesus. But it's Sunday now, so it's the same day as the resurrection, same day. And they're traveling to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And on their journey, they're having a conversation about what they just experienced. They're talking about it. But they're not celebrating anything. They're not excited. They're not overjoyed. Just the opposite. They're discouraged, and they're disappointed, and they're trying to piece together, what does everything that we just saw mean? What does it mean? And so, in the midst of that, we talk a lot about Good Friday, and we say Good Friday now, but on the day that Friday happened, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, nobody thought that was a Good Friday. Nobody would have pieced together the words good and Friday on the day that Jesus was crucified on the cross. Actually, it would have been described in every other way. I mean, awful, the worst thing in the world. I mean, it would have been every possible. I mean, it was just the worst thing that could have ever happened. And yet, we look back on this side of the resurrection, and we can call that day good because we see all that it meant and all that Jesus did. And so the crucifixion on Friday happens, and we don't ever really talk much about Saturday. But I can imagine that Saturday, as the people were pondering and thinking about all that happened, Jesus was looking forward to what was going to happen on Sunday. Jesus was going to look forward to actually seeing the very people that he had been with for the past 3 years. And he was going to be able to show them literally that he was alive. And he was raised from the grave. And he was living and breathing. And I believe Jesus was thinking, this is going to be fun. We're going to have a good time. And I believe that's what Jesus began to do with the two men on the road to Emmaus. So they were walking on the road, and they were having this conversation. And then Jesus starts walking with them. He just shows up, and he starts walking alongside him, and he's listening to him. But they don't know who he is. They can't They can't tell that it's Jesus in this particular moment in time. But obviously, Jesus knows them, and he knows what's going on, and he experienced all that was happening. And he was listening to the talk about the crucifixion, and he was listening, and he says to them, even though he already knew, in every way, he knew the answer to the question. He was like, hey, what are you guys talking about? What are you talking about? And they look at each other, and one of the guys' names, we only get one of the guys' names, his name is Cleopas. He looks at Jesus, and he says, where have you been? How can you not know what we're talking about? Like, what's going, I mean, how is that even remotely possible? That'd be like us in this room. That'd be like three years ago. Like, everybody in this room would have been talking about the event that happened 3 years ago, almost this exact time of year. We all would have known it, and then somebody would come up to you and say, hey, what are you guys talking about? Who knows? Like, nobody would know. And I know, like, I don't have to tell you it. We all know what I'm talking about. We're talking about the fact that McDonald's canceled the yogurt parfait. I mean, that's the worst decision in the history of time, and we were all talking about it. We were all thinking to ourselves, how could they do that? It was such a delicious treat, and it was yogurt and strawberries and some blueberries mixed in with a little bit of granola. And you know what the best part of it was? It was only like $1.20. It was so good. It was so good. And we were all talking about, how could McDonald's actually do that? That's just unbelievable, right? No, we weren't talking about that. We were talking about something else that we all were experiencing at the exact same time. And by the way, I'm just going to throw this out there just so you know. You know why they decided to cancel the yogurt parfait, which was so good? You know why? Because they said it took too much time for them to take the yogurt parfait that was already all put together for them and hand it to the customer. And I thought to myself, that is the worst reason to not have the yogurt parfait. And they're still not bringing it back, by the way. But that's not what we were talking about in 2020. And that's not what the people who were with Jesus in Jerusalem. And that's not just what the disciples of Jesus and the followers of Jesus and the entire city of Jerusalem was talking about that particular Friday, that particular Saturday, and they especially weren't talking about it on Sunday. And the one guy's he looks at Jesus and goes, where have you been? And of course, Jesus knows where he's been. He was dead, and now he's alive. But they don't know it's Jesus, even to this point in time. And that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up and we're going to begin to read the conversation that they have, because this is the conversation that if you're in this room today, we have to discern the conversation that's been had since the very first Easter and for the last 2,000 years. Who is Jesus? Did Jesus raise from the grave? And if so, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for us? And so that's literally the question Jesus asks as he begins to start in verse 19 of chapter 24 of Luke. He says, what things? So he already asked them what. Now he says, what things again? And here's what they tell Jesus. It says, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And I think, again, trying to figure out and discern who Jesus was. And here's what these two guys believed about Jesus. They said he was a good prophet and he did good things. And that's they're thinking to themselves, man, if you knew this guy, if you saw him in action and you saw the way that he talked and the way that he taught people and treated people and the way that he did miracles, I mean, no, there's been nobody like this guy, but they're still trying to figure out, was he just a prophet and did he just do good things? And I think we come at Jesus a whole lot of different ways depending on the circumstances of our life. Sometimes we want Jesus to be the rescue of our life, and sometimes we want Jesus to be the one who fixed things, and we want him to make people better who are sick, and we come at him from a lot of different positions. But the question is, who is Jesus? Like, really, who is he? Is he just a prophet? Is he just a person who does good deeds? Well, they go on to say, but here's what happens to this person, Jesus of Nazareth. By the way, telling Jesus all about his story and not knowing that it's Jesus. And they, in the verse 20, it says, the chief priests and the rulers hand him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. They crucified Jesus. Now, here's an interesting piece of the story. When we think about Easter, I tend to believe that most people have at least a little bit of knowledge, particularly here in America, of the purpose and the meaning of Easter. Like, they might not know it completely in totality, but they have enough information to go, it's about Jesus being crucified on a cross and him being raised from the grave, that people believe that. And so I think there is at least that. And then there are some people who say, like, yes, that's what we really believe, that Jesus got crucified and he was put in a tomb and 3 days later he rose from the grave. But in the midst of all of that that went on regarding the crucifixion of Jesus, it was more painful than we could ever imagine. To be crucified on a cross, to be nailed, to have your hands nailed to the cross, and then to have your feet nailed to the cross. And before he even got to the cross, Jesus experienced being punched in the face and spit on and having a crown of thorns upon his head, and he was whipped so much that the skin on his back would have just been exposed and probably parts of it would have been hanging down. And he's on the cross and he's being crucified on the cross. But the one part about this that I don't want you to miss is that as Jesus was on the cross, as he was being crucified and as he was being nailed to that cross, what was happening to Jesus in that moment wasn't just physical, it was also spiritual. And the spiritual component that was happening to Jesus is that in that particular moment in time, and actually I believe it began in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus was praying just hours before his crucifixion, as he was praying, Scripture describes that Jesus had blood droplets coming down from his head, because I believe the weight of the sins of all humanity of all time were being pressed down on Jesus in that particular moment in time. The weight. Could you imagine the weight of all the sins? I mean, just think about your own sin. That's enough to just blow anybody up. But all of humanity of all time, to have all the sins placed upon you in that particular moment in time. And that's what Jesus was experiencing. The weight of your sin and the weight of my sin was being pressed upon him. And that's no little thing that was happening in that particular moment in time. He got handed over to be crucified, but it wasn't just to be crucified on a cross to be punished, because Jesus did nothing to be punished for. He was an innocent man. He had no guilt, and no guilt was ever found in Jesus. He was punished for us. He was crucified for us. And so they saw the crucifixion happening, but they still not understanding the totality of all that it means. And then they go on to tell Jesus, but here's what happens next. They say, but we hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. That he was going to be the one. We hoped it. We hoped that he was going to do that. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. So they said, hey, here's what we were thinking. Jesus was going to be the one, and we do this with Jesus ourselves. We always think he's going to be the one to restore what we used to have. And they wanted Israel to be the nation that was above every other nation, like it used to be back in the day with King David and King Solomon. And Israel had all of its glory, and they were the most powerful army in the world, and they were the richest nation in the entire world, and they had everything, and they wanted Israel to come out of the oppression underneath the Roman government and to be restored to what it used to be, because they believed that the Messiah was going to be the one to do that. And they were like, this is what we thought Jesus was. We thought Jesus was going to make our life here on earth better. And maybe that's what you believe. Maybe you believe, hey, I'm believing in Jesus so that my life can be better here on earth, and he can restore me and everything that's supposed to be good in life. Is that who Jesus is? Is that what he came to do? Did he come to be crucified so that you could have a better life here on earth? Then they say this. I love this part that happens next. And what is more, they say, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, verse 22, some of our women amazed us. Which happens every day, by the way, right, ladies? Yes, we get that. They went to the tomb early this morning. That's probably what was amazing, is they were sleeping in and the women got up early. And all the ladies are like, this happens every day. I don't know what you're talking about. But didn't, listen, I love this part, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen visions of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found out it is just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. And so again, here's the question. Who is Jesus? And did Jesus raise from the grave? Jesus was put in a tomb. And that tomb had a big old stone rolled over in front of it. And Jesus' body was inside the tomb. And when the women went the next, on Sunday, the first day that they could get there, when they got there, the stone in front of the tomb was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. And then they went and they told, just like all of us would be like, hey, we're going to a cemetery. We're expecting to find a dead body. And when you don't, you tell people, right? Because that's not normal. And they start to tell everybody, they're like, hey, what just happened? I mean, and the guys on the road to Emmaus were thinking about everything. They're trying to figure out what all this meant. And here's what Jesus says next. He says, you are foolish. You are foolish. You know why he says that? First of all, in Jesus' ministry, as they were with him for the past 3 years, Jesus said, not once, not twice, but three times, in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, Jesus specifically says exactly what he was going to do, that he was going to be put to death. He was going to be handed over to be put to death, to be crucified, to be flogged, to be beaten, that he would be put in the grave, and 3 days later, Jesus was going to raise from the grave. Jesus said that once in chapter 8 in Mark. He said it again in chapter 9, and he said it again in chapter 10. Three times he predicted that this was going to happen. Not only that, Jesus says, hey, here's a reason also you're foolish, because there's people who, back in the day, the prophets in the Old Testament writings, of course, they didn't call it the Old Testament then. They just had the biblical writings in the Word of God. And in the Word of God, they spoke about the very thing that was going to happen, that Jesus was going to be put to death and that he was going to raise from the grave. He's like, how could you miss it? How could you miss it? And then they start to walk together. They continue to walk. And Jesus begins to teach them and talk to them about the things of God and the kingdom of God. And they get to Emmaus. And as they get to Emmaus, Jesus just keeps walking. He didn't stop walking, but the two guys were like, hey, this is where we live. And they stopped walking. And they said to Jesus, as he was walking, he was like, hey, you wanna come and stay with us? And they were like, yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what I want to do, Jesus says. So Jesus goes and he hangs out with them. And as he gets into a room with them, he begins to break bread with them. And at the moment they broke bread, they recognized it was Jesus. You know what happens? Jesus vanishes. He just goes. These guys were like, it was Jesus. He was with us the whole time and we didn't know it. It was him. And they couldn't believe it. But now they're starting to connect the dots that what meant by the tomb being empty was that Jesus was alive. And they ran back to Jerusalem and they found the other disciples and they began to tell them. They began to say, hey, here's what's going on. They said, we just had this we were just walking to Emmaus, and it was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as we went, this guy, we didn't recognize him, and they told them the whole story. And as they were having this conversation, Jesus reappears in the room. You know what he said? Boo! No, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. You know what Jesus said? You know what Jesus said? He said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And I think sometimes in our contemplation, just like the two men on the road to Emmaus, and trying to think about who is Jesus and did Jesus raise from the grave, I think one of the reasons we struggle is because we're fearful. We're fearful, not because we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Not that we don't believe that Jesus rose from the grave. We're fearful of what will happen when we give our life to Jesus. And yet, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. And Jesus can offer peace that nobody else can offer. And Jesus can offer hope that nobody can offer. And actually, in John chapter 10, verse 10, these are the words from Jesus. And I believe these are the words that he wants you to hear today. I came that you might have life and have it to the fullest. And that's what he wants for you today. He wants you to have a full life. But he recognizes that the full life that you need is only going to happen through putting your faith and your trust and your hope in him. It will happen no other way. And Jesus can be nothing else than literally the Son of the living God. That's who we have to put our faith in. And we don't just put our faith in the Son of the living God. We put our faith in the one who raised from the grave, who overcame death and conquered death. And the worst day that we could ever imagine, which was the Friday that Jesus was crucified, is now a good day because we recognize that Jesus didn't stay in the tomb, but he lives today. And he wants to offer himself to us. And so the conversation continues. Even to this day, April 9th, 2023, who is Jesus and did he raise from the grave? And if he did, will you put your faith and your trust in him today? We're gonna sing a song in just a moment. And this is going to be an opportunity for us to have an invitation. We're going to invite you today to give your life to Jesus, to publicly say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we do that through the waters of baptism. Right over there is the baptism. And you might have come here today and you're thinking to yourself, well, I wasn't planning on getting baptized today and I don't have any clothes to wear. And I want to tell you, we've thought about that. So we got shorts and we got t-shirts and we got all different kind of sizes for everybody in the room. So if you say, well, I don't think they're going to have my size, wrong. We have it. We're ready for you. We got towels. We're ready. We're ready for you. We want you to know that we're prepared for you today to make a decision about who Jesus is based upon the fact that you believe he's the Son of God and that he rose from the grave. And today can be the day for you to rewrite your story, not because of anything that you do, but because you put your faith in Jesus. And Jesus wants to offer that to you today. Now, I know it's scary. And I know that sometimes when we have baptisms and we give invitations, people are like, I think I need to do that. I think God's been speaking to me and he's been talking to me today and I need to make that decision, but I'm just afraid. And I want to tell you, the last person that you ever need to be afraid of is Jesus. Because he loves you and he cares for you and he will always welcome you with his arms wide open. So we're going to sing. And when we sing, come. We'll have people down front who will receive you and then get you ready to be baptized today. We already have a baptism plan that's going to happen in the service, but we believe that there's some people today who came who didn't know they were coming to get baptized, but who will get baptized today. And I'm going to tell you, it's a great day to get baptized. Easter, you'll never forget it. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing, and the invitation, stand up. We're going to pray and then sing, and then I invite you to come and give your life to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Father, I pray for anybody in this room today that needs to make a decision about you. Father, people for thousands of years have been making a decision about your Son and who he is and whether Jesus is the Son of the living God and, Father, whether he rose from the grave. But my prayer and my hope and our prayer and our hope today is that if they believe that about Jesus, that they will today receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They will make that decision and publicly show that in the waters of baptism. Father, I pray that today. I pray that whatever is keeping somebody from coming forward, Father, you just remove that barrier and allow them to make that decision today. We pray it today in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.